Revelation 11. So we're passing the halfway point of this book. So we're going to do a little review as we start, see if anyone remembers what we've already gone through. We looked at chapter 1. What was chapter 1 about? Anyone remember? Yep. John sees Jesus. What was chapters 2 and 3?
Seven churches.
Seven churches. Does anyone remember Revelation chapter 4?
Looking for somebody in heaven worthy to open.
Mm-hmm. So we have
seen in heaven God.
Father, and then 5 is Jesus, the Lamb. Remember chapter 6? You have the big seal and the seven seals.
I might miss one. I might have to sleep on those.
Huh?
I might have to sleep on the sun. I might.
And then, then we had in between the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, we have chapter 7. And that was, do you remember what that was? And then the seventh seal is opened in chapter 8. And there we have an 8 and 9. We took a while going through the judgments. But I skipped one thing, though. The seal judgments. What was number 1 for seal judgments? Does anyone remember? First seal was opened. I'll give you a clue. One was a horse. What color horse? The white horse for peace, the Antichrist. The second one was the red horse for war. Then you have the third one is the black horse for the famine. And then the fourth horse was the pale horse of death. And then the fifth seal broken, it was a prayer of the saints, saying, how long will you wait? And then number 6 was a great earthquake that caused the islands and the mountains to shake. And then it opens up the 7th seal was broken, which brings the 7 trumpets. Does anyone remember the first trumpet? You have the angel at the altar of incense, and then he turns to the earth and he throws something, hail and fire. And then we have the seas. A great mountain falls into the sea, and a third of the oceans. And then a third of the fresh water was the third trumpet. The fourth trumpet, the sky was distorted. The fifth trumpet is where the demons were allowed to torture. And then the sixth trumpet, the demons then were given the ability to kill all unbelievers for a short time. But then, last week, Revelation chapter 10, we come a little, also a beginning to a little break from the judgments, and we looked at this great angel. If you remember last week, the great angel, and some believe it is Jesus symbolically, others believe it is actually a little angel. And this angel, then, we come to the next stage of this little interlude between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, chapters 10 through 15, talk about different situations going on. And so we had the mighty angel, and then tonight, chapter 11, talks about two witnesses. And it's kind of also interesting, thinking about this morning's message, the transfiguration. And who are the two witnesses, are the two people that Peter, James, and John seen with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. The same way, we don't know the names here, but it's believed to be the same two individuals. Mm-hmm. And they come back, and God sends them for a specific purpose. And we're able to see symbolically possibly why he sends Moses and Elijah for the plagues. And then also he sent in his prophet. And so this evening, we'll see here chapter 11. We begin to see how that God has already, he's already sent off these 144,000 Jews that get saved. And he's now sending them all over the world. But he focuses in on two individuals who he sends just to Jerusalem. And the whole world is able to see what takes place. And they also have special powers God gives them. Plagues, and they can also stop the rain. That's why you think it's Elijah. For 3.5 years, Elijah stopped the rain. Same way here, they have the power to cause a drought. And so we see here that these individuals God uses to bring them people to repentance. And some people do repent here, but many don't. And so let's read chapter 11. It's 19 verses. So let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God and on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightning, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Let's open our word of prayer. Father, thank you for this book and for the encouragement it brings to all of us. We learn more about who you are, who your son is, and we learn about the future events that you're going to bring to this earth, and how that you're going to deal with sin, Satan, and also reward those who faithfully seek you. And we just thank you for this book. May we desire to know more about you and read it on a daily basis. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so as we look back at chapter 11, verse 1 here, we begin to see these two witnesses believed to be Moses and Elijah. And so as we heard this morning in Mark, Jesus was on the mount, transfigured. Peter, James, and John seen Jesus in his glory. And then they seen these two people who they found out were Moses and Elijah. And the same way here today, here in this passage tonight, in chapter 11, these two witnesses, God gives us a little, reveals us to us, this situation that's taking place in Israel, in Jerusalem. And it's imagine the people that are living on earth, and they've gone through all these seal judgments and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. And also later on comes these bowl judgments. And so during this time period, these two witnesses for 3.5 years are going to tell people in Jerusalem to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And they also have God used in many different ways to show that the validity of what they were speaking. He used miracles. He's thinking of Jesus. And here, these two witnesses use their power because there's probably a lot of hate and anger against God because all that's happened, all their loved ones have died. Those who reject Jesus are now suffering. And not only are they lost loved ones, fresh water, food, shelter, all these things the great earthquakes have consumed. Hail and fire falling from the sky and the oceans and the land. And so these people are shocked, afraid. And now these two individuals come to the city of Jerusalem. And they begin to tell people, repent or you'll be judged. And so these people probably hated these people because they hated God. They hated what happened to them. They were not willing to repent of their sins and turn back to God. And so they maybe came and tried attacking these people, and they begin to see this fire coming from their mouth as we read in these passages. So you think about this situation that God uses these two witnesses to share the message, and most of the people around them hate this message, and the whole world is able to see what's taking place, and the whole world is afraid because they bring plagues and destruction. But verse 1, it says here, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. He begins to set up saying that God has dominion and he has ownership. And he says, I have this world. I own the world. And also, I have my temple. And think about it, this situation we remember back in the seal judgments. The whole earth was darkened. All Christians were taken from the earth. We even had these demons being led out of the pit. And so the whole world has been corrupt. Think about the corruption down in Mexico. Think about the whole world being corrupt and wicked. And then you see all these terrible disasters. But God has, last week we learned how that this angel puts one foot in the ocean, one foot in the land, saying he's taking back authority. And now we see here tonight how that this angel tells John to grab a reed. This reed is a hollow bamboo stick or cane from a plant. It was very common in the Jordan Valley. And it was used for measuring during their day. And so it was common to John. He says, take this reed, and I want you to measure. This angel tells John to measure. And he commands him, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. But he sets up here, it says, measure the temple and the altar and those who worship there. But then we'll find out also, he says, measure this, but don't measure over here. And the Jewish sacrificial system. They had an area where only Jews were allowed, and then there was also another area where Gentiles could come in. And that's where is Jesus is going to say, don't measure this spot, because I want you to focus your attention on those who recepted me, have received me. And so he says here, then I was given a reed, a measuring rod, and the angel stood and saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar. And this is believed to be not the altar of incense, but the bronze altar out in the courtyard. And it was not the incense altar. And it says, those who worship there, the Jewish people. And John understood this, being a Jew. And then verse 2, it says, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And so he's saying, these people, just like the Jewish people were separate from the Gentiles, now here today, there are those who are believers, who believe in me, and there are those who reject my message, and they are not part of me. It says here, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So you remember how that the Antichrist has come in, and he rules all things during this time period. And he is ruling, and all of his people he's put in power are now all over the world, and they rule for 42 months. And verse 3, it says here, and I will give power to my witnesses. And so God now uses his angel. Last week, looked how the angel comes back. He says, God is taking ownership or dominion over the earth. And now we have here, he's giving certain powers to these two witnesses. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And so the last 3.5 years, we're also in bridge the midpoint of the tribulation. John will be able to see a little bit of what's taking place. And he sees these two witnesses clothed in sackcloth. And think of sackcloth. For us, we don't really understand what camel hair and what our goat hair and what it would feel like on us. We don't understand that situation. But think about John the Baptist had this, but it was a symbol of humility. They're coming and they're mourning the situation they're seeing. And the same way, these two witnesses come wearing this goat and camel hair. And they're showing how that they are mourning for the people because judgment is coming. They will not repent. Even though they have seen all these things, that God's power, they will not repent of their sins and turn to God. And verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. During John's time, olive trees or olive oil was used to light the cities. And so we have here the olive trees and the two lampstands, these two witnesses standing before, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. So we have here, these olive oils were used to light the city, and now these two witnesses are used to be a light, sharing the gospel, God's light of salvation to the people of Jerusalem. And God is using one last time to be able to share the gospel with the Jewish people. He's concerned with them coming to repentance. And he uses these two great individuals here in Jerusalem to share the gospel. It says here in verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this manner. So think about the situation. I've already mentioned the people. They've gone through great devastation. Earthquakes, tsunamis, hail and fire, mountains falling into the sea, the fresh water, and the food starvation, wars. And now they see this situation of these two witnesses are saying, repent or you'll be judged. And there's probably great hostility against these two individuals. And people probably tried to attack them. And now God gives them the power. It says, If anyone comes to harm you, you are to kill them. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth to devour their enemies. So think about it. God gives special protection to these two witnesses. And it's nothing that we've ever seen before, but he gives special protection. He gives special protection to the 144,000, but now he's also giving special powers to these two witnesses. And it says here in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood. Think about Egypt. Remember how that their water, fresh water, and the Nile was turned to blood, and to strike the earth with plagues. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? And so this situation is very ugly for unbelievers. They look to the situation. Imagine their hostility towards these two individuals, and then they see people that try and attack them, and fire comes out and consumes anyone. Nothing can harm them. And then verse 7, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, referring to the Antichrist, will make war against them. And so God gives special protection for a time to these two witnesses to minister for 3.5 years. And then he takes away his protection. Probably this supernatural fire coming from their mouths. He takes it away. And you think about it, is that saying that God doesn't love these two individuals? No, he's allowing for a certain time for them to be a symbol for the rest of the world to see. And he takes away the supernatural power and his protection from these two witnesses. And the Antichrist now takes the opportunity to make war against these two witnesses. And it says here, he overcame them and he killed them. So imagine the Antichrist comes into the picture, and for 3.5 years... they share the gospel, saying, repent and turn back to God. And now God allows these faithful witnesses to die by means of the Antichrist. And verse 8 it says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And think about it, they are killed by the Antichrist in Jerusalem. And then their dead bodies are not allowed to be buried. This was they wanted to dishonor their bodies. And so they hated these individuals. They despised them so much, they would not allow them to be buried, but they wanted their bodies to rot in the streets. And the reference here to Sodom, it was a very immoral place. Also to Egypt was very wicked. And so what he's saying here is, these are very wicked people. The Antichrist kills these two witnesses, and then this immoral and wicked city then allows their bodies to rot in the streets, where also our Lord was crucified. So think about it. Jesus was crucified outside the city gates, and same way for 3.5 days he was in the grave. And then verse 9 it says, then those from the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And so the whole world will begin to see. We have our telephones and our television. We today can have this ability to see around the whole world. So the whole world just sees what's taking place. And then we also see their state in the next verse. And so they see that they're not being allowed to be buried. And we see in verse 10 it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. And so the whole unbelieving world now rejoices that these two men of God have been killed. And they rejoice, make merry. They're sending gifts to their friends, saying, look how great it is that these two witnesses, faithful witnesses, have been killed. Why are they rejoicing? Because, it says, because these two prophets tormented unbelievers, those who dwell on the earth. Think about it. They make a special holiday to celebrate these two witnesses' death. And they're sending gifts to each other. They're merry. They're rejoicing. they're happy at the fact of the death of these Moses and Elijah. As we continue on to verse 11, though, we begin to see, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. So think about it. They're witnessing for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. Then, at the very end, God takes away their protection, their supernatural power, and he allows the Antichrist to kill them. Their bodies lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And then, it says here, the breath of life from God enters them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. Imagine they were celebrating in the streets, and then all of a sudden, these two men rise to their feet, and great fear fell on them. They were probably afraid for their lives. Fire can come out of their mouths. They can create plagues. Now they're back alive. And so we have the situation of they're all shocked at seeing what's taking place. But you know what? I think it's this interesting situation is that God does not allow them to speak. And they could have continued to share the gospel, to say, look at this God that has power to raise the dead. You need to repent and receive him. But they see them raised, and they have great fear. And then verse 12 it says, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Think about it. They've been dead in the streets for 3 days, 3.5 days, and then they're raised to their feet. All people see them, and they have great fear. And they hear the voice from heaven, come up here. And they ascend to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And then verse 13, it says here, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. Think about this, there's been 3 different earthquakes we've had in chapter 6, and also in 7 and 8, and now here, another great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. So the city of Jerusalem, a tenth of the city fell. In this earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. Think about it, these people were unbelievers. They probably all had gathered because all over the world, they've been suffering for 3.5 years from these two witnesses, from plagues, from the fire, from turning the water to blood. And now they were killed. They were coming to the city of Jerusalem to rejoice because the Antichrist had killed them. And now a great earthquake breaks out and 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to God in heaven. The thing about this is that who are these rest? Who are these rest? And so we have the great fear in verse 11. They see what's happening. And then a great earthquake in 13. It says here, people were killed. So some were killed, and then the rest were afraid and gave glory to God in heaven. So think about this situation. Some just see an unbelief and are afraid. Some are killed, and then some give glory to God. Through this situation, through God allowing these people to speak for 3.5 years, then die and their bodies left in the streets, and then raising them up to heaven, finally, some people give glory to God of heaven. And so finally, some Jewish people, and even Gentiles in the city of Jerusalem, give glory to God. They recognize now, finally, at the very end of the tribulation, that God, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus came to die on the cross for his sins and give them eternal life. Then verse 14 it says, the second woe is past, behold the third woe is coming. And if you remember back in the trumpets, remember there was the woe, 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 the three woes, and that was 5, 6, and 7 of the trumpets. So we had the 5 was the torture, 6 was the killing, and then now 7, the 7th trumpet is about to blast. When the 7th trumpet blasts, now we come to the bowl judgments in chapter 16. And so we have here the next woe is going to take place. So think about how terrible the torturing by demons, and then also the killing in the sixth trumpet. But now we have the seventh trumpet about to blast. And it says here in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So think about it. Satan is the prince of the air. We have the Antichrist ruling the world. But now the seventh trumpet blast, and the angels are saying, the kingdoms of this world are now of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Speaking of the millennial kingdom future, it's not right at this point, but the millennial kingdom, God deals with unbelievers, he deals with sin, he deals with Satan, and then he sets up his kingdom where he rules from Israel. Verse 16, and the 24 elders, remember the back way back in chapters 2 and 3, or excuse me, chapter 4 and 5, these 24 elders symbolizing, I believe, the church, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. It's no longer future, but it's taking place right now. Because you have taken your great power and you've reigned. And so they're saying, this is what the church is saying, finally, at last, we no longer have to wait. Now you are going to set up your kingdom. Verse 18, the nations of unbelievers were angry, and your wrath has come. And so they are angry. They're hostile to God. And their wrath is coming. The time of the dead, they shall be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And so all those who reject Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the Messiah, they will be judged. But reward for those who are your servants, your prophets, your saints, and those who fear your name. So thinking about this situation, God now is beginning to set up his final woe, his final time, where he says, repent or you'll be judged. And then verse 19, it says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightning, noises, thunderings, and again an earthquake and great hail. Think about the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol just like the covenant with Noah. And he preserved his people. Same way the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of his covenant with the Jewish people to protect them. If they did this, he would do this. But now he's saying a new covenant, and there was lightning, noises, and thunders, and earthquake, and great hail. So we have here a picture of heaven, the Holy of Holies. We see the Ark of the Covenant, and was seen in his temple. And so we also remember this new covenant now he's made with all people, not just the Jewish people. But Jesus was the fulfillment. And now we have the new covenant. And then we have here, there was lightning, noises, thundering. Remember back to chapters 4 and 5, how we've seen that in the throne room of God, where God the Father was on the throne. We had the Lamb and the Holy Spirit. We see here as well the lightning, the noises, the thundering. We see the glory and the power of God. And it shakes the whole earth in earthquake and great hail. And he's beginning to set up, saying, I now have taken back the earth. I have dominion, I have the power, and he's setting up for the final battle of Armageddon, and then the day of the Lord when he comes and judges Satan, sin, and unbelievers. And so we look at next week, chapter 12, we begin to see another little interlude before the bold judgments. And this is the woman, a child, and the dragon. The woman is believed to be Israel. the child is Jesus, and we have the dragon. And so the situation unfolds in chapter 12 and 13, talks about the beast of the sea. So we begin to see the picture that he's trying to show us what's going to take place. And so it's also the throne room of heaven, what's taking place on earth. And he gets to see how we see the middle of the tribulation and also the very end, like these witnesses, where they die and then they're ascended to heaven. And so we look at the book of Revelation, we're able to see what's going to take place. And we see the first 3.5 years, and now we're beginning to see the last 3.5 years, what's taking place. And when you think about this, these two witnesses, and for us, we don't have supernatural powers. We don't have God's hand of protection keeping us from harm. But yet he's given us the ability to share the gospel. And we have the ability to go out and to share the love of Christ with other people. And the tribulation is not yet today. We would all be gone. And so we still have the time. We don't know if it's today or another 100 years from now when Christ will return and take the church. But he's given us time to share the love of Christ with people we come in contact with, whether it's friends, loved ones. And I hope you pray for opportunities and the desire to share the love of Christ, to be like Moses and Elijah, the 144,000, and to be willing to share the love of Christ with other people. And so this is a good reminder tonight of how that we as well, we are not in the tribulation, but we can share the love of Christ just as effectively as these two witnesses. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come here tonight to be able to look at your word. And thank you for being able to know more about the future events through this book. We know that how that one day you will set up your kingdom here on earth and you will glorify yourself. And you've also given us the ability for us all here to have salvation. We deserve to go be sent to hell, but you've given us life. You've given us eternal life, and we have ability to no longer deserve eternal hell, but you've given us the ability to spend eternity with you. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. May we be willing as well to share this message of light and of salvation with all those we come in contact with. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, without the time of the cross, we would walk through that same judgment. If it weren't for the cross,